I don't know if you've ever read the book, but a few years back, a book that I remember reading early in my Christian life was authored by Gary Smalley, and he wrote the book called A Joy That Lasts. And here's the book in a nutshell. He said, people, places, positions, and possessions cannot be counted on for true and lasting happiness. If that's news to you, sorry. Though so many people spend their lifetime chasing something that they hope is going to make them happy. We've all done it. You get something brand new. 2 weeks later, doesn't quite have the same, whatever you want to call it, the flash, the thought that it was going to make me happy. And I'm not saying I still like good things and I enjoy new. Okay, I do. But I can't count on them to make me happy. And even Solomon admittedly denied himself nothing. You could look at that in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes simply means preacher or preacher to the assembly. In other words, he is instructing people in a way that he himself knows this is not. And you could read the entire book of Ecclesiastes and see what really is behind his realization of really the only thing that really matters in life is God. And he makes it very clear. He says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, about verse 10. He says, and this is him saying, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. If you've ever studied the life of Solomon, you can simply see the things that he took into his life. He complicated his life. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. And so he realized just if life without, it's really life without God. That's the whole theme of that. This is your life without God. You can pursue everything you want in this life, but it's without God. You can take yourself anywhere around the world, but if you don't have God with you in those moments, and sometimes I can't believe I talk to people, no matter whatever circumstance they're in right now, they continue to rejoice, even if it's in a hospital bed, because they realize Jesus Christ is with them. Amen? All right, now I don't endorse all the movie that Steve Martin put on called The Jerk, but I do want to share a quick scene with you. And before we go there, how many people used to, this is pre-Google days, you opened up the yellow book or the phone book, right? Remember that? Remember that? You had more phone numbers on the outside of the book, right? My wife can attest to this. I'm like, my goodness, there's as many numbers on the outside as they are on the inside. These are pre... But remember when you looked for your name? It's like, oh, let's watch this scene.
Thank you. The new phone book's here! The new phone book's here!
Well, I wish I could get that excited about luck.
Nothing! Are you kidding? Page 73, Johnson, Navin, R. I'm somebody now! Millions of people look at this book every day! This is the kind of spontaneous publicity, your name in print, that makes people! I'm in print! Things are going to start happening to me now.
That is optimism on steroids, okay? No kidding. Wow, right? So the reality is most people at some point look for something. It could be that they finally get their name somewhere. They get a job that they liked, and yet they find that even after they get that, their life isn't quite as fulfilled as they thought. I want to show you a couple of things this morning from the book of Ephesians that I think is so worth us to see. Because if your life right now in any way feels rather meaningless, you pursue stuff, you're still feeling like I'm a royal mess, welcome to the club. God wants to make a mess something amazingly good. And this is all part of what he's doing by building his church. Jesus made this crystal clear. I'd like to share with you a few verses this morning. I'm going to have to find it right in my own Bible. I mean, they're going to be up on the screen. Let's take a look at this. This is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning around 19. I'll read it up there with you myself. It says here, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is Ephesians 2:19. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's an amazing portion of Scripture. That takes the type of pursuit that we can find ourselves in. And sometimes people have to get to the point where it's, I finally got to the end of myself. I'm amazed that when you talk to people about God, they still feel like it's a lesser option. You ever sense that? It's a lesser option. Why would I do that? Because everything you need is with God. Everything that you need and you crave in your life is God. And God has marvelous plans for every person who will trust Him. And that's what this passage is talking about. So on the back of your bulletin, you're going to see 3 points there this morning. And I just think this is so helpful. Number one, the Scripture is pointing out here that you and I are part of God's family, that we are a holy household. And we are built on a secure foundation. Do you know that? Do you know that you're building on a secure foundation? And number three, we are being built and formed forever. See, this is the power of the message that we have in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. My Jesus was completely dead and placed in a tomb. After being beaten, bloodied, having nails placed in his hands and his feet, having a thorn placed in his side, being placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, as he said, I will rise again. He rose again. And our whole hope is that we are going to be made to be like him. And the simplicity of our messages, just really work hard and hope you get there. No. Believe the gospel. And God does what he says he's going to do. He's going to make you alive forever. More. We've been talking about this whole idea of hope. We've looked at Romans chapter 8 last week. The importance of knowing how our hope is so vitally important in our lives. If you lose hope, how much of that will rob you of so much? Like you just look at the whole community dealing with depression and anxiety. Look at the drug-addicted culture that's all around us. What do you think these people are looking for? Some of you have been there. You know what they're looking for. You were one of them. I understand this too. I grew up in a family with lots of addiction. I saw it firsthand. I know what it can do. It's basically, I'm trying to find fulfillment in my life, and it's not working. Matter of fact, this stuff actually is destroying my life. Even temporarily, I might feel good, but I get behind a wheel, or a family member gets behind a wheel, and all of a sudden they've killed somebody. Like, that's not happiness. And so how do you build now for the future? And we're going to be talking about building around here, but the real growth that we're looking for, no matter what we get to build, when and how and all that stuff, right now we're building for the future, and that future is with Christ forevermore. That's an eternal building. And God's committed to, he says he's doing this. It says in verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In biblical terms, there's two terms that often come up in Scripture. You especially see these really sorted out in the New Testament letters. Ephesians, Colossians, you may see them in Romans, you may see it in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Paul will make a distinction between a Jewish and Gentile audience. The Jewish nation was just God's. He worked with them to bring redemption into the world. And we can learn from their failures. But God is faithful, and he accomplished exactly what he said in spite of their failures. And you go back into Matthew when Jesus is there on Caesarea Philippi, and he says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And Jesus goes on to say, hey, Peter, guess what? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. This isn't just because this is the word on the street. My Father impressed this upon you by the Holy Spirit, that you now understand that all the Scripture points to me. And Jesus said this, upon this truth, not you, Peter, but upon this truth, the fact that you just declared to me the Son of God, right, that you are Him, that you are the one that the Scriptures foretold, on this truth I'm going to build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell are not going to prevail. Sometimes people say, well, what's God doing? Like, why is the world so messed? Well, God's still building His church in spite of messy people. It is wonderful when the church functions the way the Scripture tells it to function, and that you and I can actually make a dent. Somebody said to me this week about what they hope would occur in Greater Wareham, that GLF, Grace Lighthouse Church, would make a dent in Wareham for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, that we would do the things that God wants us to do. Because reality is this, we're building for a future, not just Wareham, for all eternity. Most of us don't realize I just pick up my phone this morning and, you know, 4 people killed last night at a local bar in somewhere in Georgia. I mean, come on, it's happening all the time. We're not going to get away from that. That is part of the climate that we live in. This is a sinful world, but we have a perfect Savior, Jesus, who saves forever. Whoever will call upon Him will be saved. There is no guarantee that a Christian is going to live the best Christian life that they should live. That's why good Bible instruction keeps people growing. It is very easy. I've heard this. I don't need the church. I don't need the church. You give me a single person who says, I don't need the church. They are not operating the way God intends. And that doesn't mean that every local church is perfect. We've said this often. Dennis says it to the men on Wednesday mornings, where Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. If you and I are not being built up in grace, good luck. And I say that very sadly. You cannot build yourself up in dedication and loyalty. I will serve Jesus. I will serve Him. If you're not building, reminding yourself how much He already saved you, and He paid a debt that you couldn't pay. The only thing you need to see is that He took your sin on that cross. And have you trusted Him? Have you asked Him for forgiveness? Christ, I know I've offended you. I look at my own life. I'm full proof. And I can't seem to stop this thing. So that's what happens in the life of most Christian people. Like, after they're saved, it's like, huh, I don't realize I thought I would stop doing all these things, or at least having these desires. Well, what you're seeing is what was already there. But see, Christ already took that away. He took the payment for that on the cross. And I was telling somebody this week, it's your job to rejoice in what Jesus did, not feel bad of how bad you are. Because that's not going to help you. Building yourself up in grace is reminding yourself what Christ has done for you. And I think when you read letters like the Ephesians, and Paul is stating here, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So this term Jew and Gentile is often used. Gentile people didn't understand all the promises. Gentile people in Bible times, which were people outside of the nation of Israel, they could still get saved. They could still know God. But they didn't have that same set of commands and promises. These were specific to the nation of Israel, and they were to be a witness to the world. And did those commands show them how badly they needed God? 100%. But the Gentile worlds, the nations around them would say, the fear of you fell on us because God led you guys out of Egypt. I mean, this nation was a witness to the power of God. Just read some of the stories in the Old Testament. It's only by God. And anybody who ever tried to reproduce them in their own fleshy, satanic way, they failed. And God knew how to condemn that. And He would still get the glory. And God wants to get the glory in your life and mine today, because we are in Christ Jesus. And we are a holy household. People use the term like, because look, let's for example here. He says here, your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Many people have baggage around the term saints. That's for some church who venerates people and calls them like, your works are so crystal clear, crystal good and clean. And now this scripture says that you've got inheritance with the saints. Let me be very crystal clear about what a saint is. A saint is any born again believer. A saint is anyone who's asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. You want to be Saint Chris? Hey, Saint Chris, you know? Hey, Saint Mark. Hey, Saint Dwayne. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Bible classifies you as a saint. And if you really want to look even more deeply into Scripture, I see Dennis and Eric affirming their sainthood back there. We will pray. So this idea that, you know, you've worked to some level of status, and therefore then a group of people can classify you on the authority of the Bible. A saint is a person who's trusted Christ. In so much that if you look at the book of Corinthians and you look at some of the ugly stuff that was going on, see, that's the honesty of the Scriptures. There's a lot of junk that can still be part of a believer's life. Now, God can deal with that. It's discipline. He can correct. He's a faithful Father. He will correct. Sometimes your own choices are going to get you in trouble. That we've all experienced that. Like, I didn't pay that bill on time. $35 late fee. Well, you sowed that. Don't blame God for your $35 late fee. If you're taking on debt that you shouldn't be taking on, and you're reaping the consequence, that's called sowing and reaping. You've made a conscious choice to do that. So sometimes we just like wonder why my life is hard. Life can be hard because people don't make good decisions, and we want to learn how to sow to the Spirit. Do I really need that? My wife will say, let's wait and see if we can find it at Dorothy's place over at the Bourne Dump. We don't have to buy it. Yes, we've met you there. My goodness, great things come out of Dorothy's, including Bonnie. Christ takes your feet out. He'll do that for you every time. He will do that for you. Don't ever forget that. Anyway, so the apostle's describing for this church, and these are foundational letters. This isn't just like, oh, these were written one time for these people way back in the Bible. These are actual Scripture, and these set the framework for the body of Christ, how you and I are still functioning today. You see a healthy church when, see, I can't even stop you guys from talking to each other. This is a very healthy church. When we first came here, people were bolting out of here. No, I think maybe because they didn't want to talk to me. But no. But seriously, like this church, we can't. That's when I warn you next week, do not stay around and talk. It's called four wheels and a steering wheel. Get behind it. Head over. But see, when a church is healthy, people want to be together. People came yesterday representing the church at the table. We didn't even have a sign-up sheet. I just asked a few people, you want to work the table? And then more people and more people and more people. And there's our happy church people talking to each other because Jesus Christ is the center of this church. And we are not ashamed of Him. And God is blessing this church. I've heard people say to me, you're kidding me. You were giving a gift of funds to buy land? Yes, we were given a gift of funds to buy land. It's just how good it is to be built up in grace. God does that. He impresses this upon, and we never want to get away from this. I am going to be a teacher of the gospel of the grace of God until I die, by the grace of God. Please pray for me. Pray for me, because I don't ever want to lose my focus and my joy, because there's a lot in this life, and I'm telling you, we've been through a lot as a family. I've watched my wife go through a 3-year battle with leukemia and bone marrow transplant and a bunch of other stuff. My son's had a number of surgeries, and just our family pressures, and I say that today, to God be the glory what He does, and He's prepared, He's used this. Guess what? God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. We are able to suffer with people now who've been through even similar stuff. And we can comfort people because we know we've been there. So it's all, God uses these wonderful trials. We hate to call them wonderful at the time, but we look back and we say how faithful He is. So a believer, a saint, is somebody who's wholly set apart. Holy just means set apart for God's purposes. When the psalmist says, He put my feet upon a rock, right? He put my feet. In other words, God's setting that person apart. He's using them. See, God does the setting apart. All you have to do is trust Him. And He does the greater work. He does what makes you holy in His sight. He's set apart. And this is why the scripture says to keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in it. Don't get away from it. That's what happens to people. You should wake up in that mirror every day and say, I am a person that Jesus Christ died for and spilt his blood. I was saying to somebody yesterday around the table, I said, if somebody took a bullet for you today and they died and you lived, would you talk about that? Would you ever forget that? Would you ever not remember that? Somebody takes a bullet for you and they die and you live. Our amazing Savior took the bullet for us. That's when we celebrate communion. We are remembering his enormous sacrifice. And as you keep yourself in this knowledge of this matchless love that was poured out for the world. See, it wasn't just for you and everybody in this building. It's for all of Wareham. It's all of Marion. It's all of Bourne. It goes to Greater Plymouth County, Barnstable County, Norfolk County. It goes to Massachusetts and beyond New England, all the way to the western states, all the way over to the Asian continent, all the way down to Australia. You like this course in geography? You loop it back all the way to Europe. One sacrifice covers everyone. Amen. The sacrifice gets ignored. There is no other covering for sin. And blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying, I didn't need that sacrifice. But see, that's how awesome our Savior is. It's not going through doubts or disappointments and you got questions about God. And we're all going to go there. We're all going to have weak moments and that can happen. It can happen to the pastor. I can't believe how far down this road we've gotten in a short time to build this building. And there are going to be many, many challenges and trials. But that's why we want to be a prayerful church. Because guess what? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. Another translation might be co-laborers. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Wow. Wow, you're God's field. You are God's building. This is what God's more interested in, building people, saving souls and building you forever and ever. We are built, verse 20 and 21, we are built on a secure foundation, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I have a graphic here on the cornerstone. Some of you you read this term, but you don't really have a whole lot to understand, like what does it mean, the cornerstone? Let me just give you a little bit of a definition. The cornerstone, or foundation stone, or setting stone, is the first stone to that grayed out bigger area there, is set in construction of a masonry foundation. All other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Wow. The scripture says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's Jesus. Now to you who believe, think about this, the scripture says, and Peter says, this stone is precious, but those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In other words, they are going to stumble over him. Yesterday, I got home and I'm in my driveway, and my neighbor, who is giving us some use of some dumpsters for the new property already, we've already got rid of 45 yards of yard waste over there just so you and I can have a nice clean place to walk next week. He said, I believe that, we've been talking more and more. He says, I believe that, we're all basically praying to the same God. If it's Islam, if it's this, it's right in the middle of my driveway. I said, the question is, then how do you deal with Jesus, who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me, right? So Jesus Christ is putting himself up as the only solution for the entire planet. And all the holy scriptures, all 66 books of our Bible, point to the fact to him. They point to him. So he's the dividing line of human history. And so he is able to build you up in your most holy faith forever. The problems of this life become less and less as you focus on him. So number two, we are built on a secure foundation. And this involves the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Christ being the cornerstone. Who gave the apostles the revelation? Jesus Christ, specifically Paul, about the church. And it's interesting that all the way into the book of Revelation, around verse 21, it's very clear that the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. See, there were people recognized having sort of apostolic authority in the early church, but if they weren't handpicked by Jesus, we know that the 12 were Judas. You know what the story behind Judas is. He really didn't believe. And then the apostle Paul is raised up. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And God, over a 3-year time, gives the apostle a revelation about the church. And that's the instruction that we're getting right here. And so our foundation is not only built upon the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect cornerstone. It's built on the apostles' teaching, in so much that when we get to heaven and we see this, that this city that we're all going to see, the stones in that city are going to be the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we got to value this teaching so that we don't, because this is really Christ teaching through the apostles. It continues. And God is a God of prophecy. God wants you to know about your future. It's not just you and God gutting it out right here. It's you're part of a glorious household of believers. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If that's you today, you are part of his church. And he's got an amazing future for you. And the person who embraces this has the outlook that God wants them to have. I'm part of a holy household. I may not always feel so holy, but you go on what Christ did for you. Christ is telling you that it's built upon a secure foundation. It's a foundation that is lasting. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. If you and I die today as a believer, guess where we're going? Heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you should serve God. I said, I was driving someone, you know, I'm going to serve God to my last breath. I don't know when that's going to be and I won't try to figure it out either. Right? I won't be date setting or anything like that. But I'm going to serve God until I can. Because he knows when I'm over, and that's good. But he has an amazing hope for every person, not just me, but for you. And you and I are being built and formed forever. Look at this. Verse 21, and in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, this is God's work. Most people think, we can build a really nice church, but guess what? When we leave, God isn't there. God indwells believers, right? He doesn't just sit in the building all day waiting for you to come in, right? If you want God in you, you trust Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And then he will teach you how to understand the Word of God so that you see yourself the way he sees you now. A new person. On your way to be with him forever. And guess what? We're going to get to hang out quite a bit. It's coming. It's coming. So you want to build up your weak faith with this type of teaching. We're being built and formed forever. God has an amazing plan. And I'd love for you to know that. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. I'm just going to wrap up with this right now. The church, the body of Christ, is a permanent temple of God in spirit. When believers come together in a building to worship, the Holy Spirit is present because he's in us already. And we're just, like when you guys sing, oh my goodness, you're like almost going to become the choir. Like it's like the choir of Grace Lighthouse Fellowship. You're singing God praises. When believers come together in a building to worship, the Holy Spirit is present. In that sense, God is in that building. But when every believer has left the building, God is also. God is not in any church building any more than He's in any bar room. Today, God indwells believers, not buildings. God has never dwelt in any building made with hands. And it is a pagan philosophy which places God in a human-made structure. That God is in His holy temple. The world should feel that God can be found in a church service. I guarantee you that people want to know if God is true. I guarantee you that. And they question it. Because you have to realize that Satan does not want the unbeliever to get what we get. I'm just saying, this is not only good news, this is exceptional news. That God saves sinners. And He's never will forsake the sinner. The saved sinner. He never will. The world should feel that God can be found in a church service. My question is, can He? Perhaps more people would be attracted if they were sure that God was present. When people come into our place and they meet you and they meet me, what do they think? Oh, these people are crazy? We want to be crazy for Christ because we have the hope of hopes. We are real people, real struggles, gone through real stuff. There's nothing you can tell me as a pastor I'm going to be totally shocked about. I may be disappointed, but I get it because I see what sin does to lives. It's like a train wreck. Every life really has the potential to be a human train wreck. By the grace of God, God can keep that from happening. Doesn't mean that your life still isn't going to have a few wrecks and a few fender benders. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in that. Because so many times, like, oh, God was like really with me. What happened? Well, you realize that God was with you because you're still here? Do you realize that? And if He took you to heaven, that would be good too, right? So, but these are opportunities. And I think as we go through talking about really building, how do we build wisely? How do we build as people who are building on a firm foundation? As we're building for our own future here in Wareham, what's that going to look like? I pray that the joy that this church feels week after week is going to just only go down to 2703. That at 2703, whenever God allows for us to finally get there, that would be something that just takes what already has started here and just brings it, and we're able to radiate that to more and more people. I pray that would be your prayer this morning. You can always join us Wednesday night for prayer meeting. If you want, we're going to be praying for our future. I looked back in the 2019 prayer requests, and how many has God answered, including the answer for land that we've been praying for? Anybody have a hard time getting a parking space this morning? Yeah, a few of you, right? It's happening, and that's part of this. I mean, we're talking about feeding 200 people on November 16th. It can be parking issues. The other thing, too, is if you ever want to park out back here, there's an entrance right here. Get here before 9:45, or we'll just look at you when you walk to the door at 10. But so 9:45, you'll find a space back here. Just look for the two big Grace Lighthouse Fellowship signs in the back of the building. But let's pray together. Trust God for His leading. I pray that you will know that you are already being built, that God is building you up. And let's enjoy it together. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us see how important these scriptures are, that what you're doing, that we're a holy household, that we're being built forever by you, that you're desiring to save us. You're desiring that we would completely know our standing with you. That we need an ongoing salvation every day just to keep our minds fresh on these things. I thank you for every soul in these seats this morning. I would just ask that question this morning. Do you know Christ as your own Savior? Have you personally placed your trust in Him? I can't make that decision for you, but you can make it. It's your decision. You need to know that Christ loves you. He died for you. He is alive. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. If you've never trusted Christ to be yours today, your own Savior, your own Lord, the one who's coming for you, and you say, I want Him. I want to know Christ as my own. I do know He died for me on that cross. I do acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. If that's you this morning, you've never received Christ as your own this morning, this is your day. I'm going to give you just a second to think about that. Just think about that. Is he yours? Do you know how much Christ loves you, bled for you, and is coming again for his church? He promises he would. I will come again and receive you to myself. If that's you this morning, I want to know I know him. I'm just going to ask you simply, no one looking around, just slip up your hand. Anybody this morning, I want to make sure he's mine. Anybody? Praise the Lord. Anybody else this morning? Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for softened hearts who say, I want more of you, Lord. As we build our life, we first know that you're already doing the building of our own lives. You're knitting us as part of your amazing plan of your church, rescued sinners, redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ. And by simply trusting in that for our lives, it makes us holy. It puts us in saint status according to scriptural terms. We are set apart, used by God for purposes that are way beyond what we would ever ask or imagine. Thank you. Give us wisdom as we move forward in the coming days. I pray that next Sunday, Lord, everybody could be there. Have a wonderful celebration. Bring out the people who need to be there. And as we plant our feet in that ground next week, we want to ask you to enable us to reach more people with this glorious good news of Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.